We're going to be talking this morning about rejection. Now, don't feel rejected, because I'm going to be talking about rejection. We're going to be talking about rejection, the rejection syndrome. There is a certain syndrome that people get into when they've been rejected by others. We're going to talk about that and what to do about it. We're going to talk about some practical steps in what to do about overcoming rejection from the past and how to deal with rejection when you're rejected in the present. You ready? We're not going to do any of this ethereal, mystical, magical stuff. We're going to talk about biblical principles of how to overcome rejection and how to deal with it, and how to deal with hurt when people hurt you. Okay? God's got some very specific, practical things to say, and we very often have problems when other people reject us or hurt us, or we have problems from the past simply because we haven't followed God's Word. And we're not living according to the principles in God's Word. And there's no reason for us to be suffering under that for long periods of time. Okay, I've seen people who have applied these principles consistently to their lives and over a period of a few months have seen dramatic changes in their lives because they've been consistent with these principles. So we'll give you some practical things to do. What we want to do first is talk about how problems develop in our lives. When people come to me, as a counselor, they usually come with some kind of a symptom. I'm depressed. I'm feeling guilty. I have a problem with this habit in my life. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a whatever. You know, I get angry at my wife. I have troubles with who knows what. You know, I can't control my spending money or something like that. And they come. The people will come to you when you're a counselor. They come to you with symptoms. Put that at the top. And those symptoms are coming from something else. And you have to be careful. And you always have to ask your question, am I dealing with a symptom or am I dealing with the cause? You don't want to deal with the symptoms. You want to deal with the real problems. Okay? And the symptoms come from what I'm going to call problems, which are usually bad habit patterns that are based around your basic needs, trying to get your needs met. Usually the problems that you have, that you express in some kind of a symptom, and I'll give examples for these later so you can see how this works in practical everyday life. Problems are usually based around your needs, basic need for significance and security. And then the problems and need, which are an expression of trying to get a certain kind of need met, are usually from some kind of root problem. And that root in your life usually comes from, I haven't found any situations where it hasn't come from one of these two things, comes from sin and hurt. The root problem usually develops because there is some kind of sin involved, either in your life or somebody else's life, and there's hurt that has been involved. Somebody else may hurt you, by your parents criticize you or people reject you. Basically, it's going to be some form of rejection in some fashion, okay, that is communicated to you as a person. And usually, it is sin and hurt. Very seldom do you get a situation where someone has hurt you and you didn't respond with some kind of improper response, such as bitterness. Okay? Now, when you've got sin and hurt together as the root, then what happens is you get a wrong idea through that life, basic life experience, such as divorce in your family or parents reject you or something like that. You get a particular idea of what will meet your needs. And then you start to try to get your needs met, but you'll try to get them met in the wrong way. And what happens is that develops into a problem in your life, trying to get your needs met the wrong way because you have wrong ideas about what will meet your needs. And then because of that, you develop different kinds of symptoms, which will usually be selfish habit patterns, the behavior that's related to trying to get your needs met in the wrong way. So do you get the idea? Now, if we deal with this on only one level, you'll not solve the problems in your own life, or if you're counseling, you won't help the other person get over the problem. If you deal with symptoms in a person's life, such as in your own life or someone you're counseling, if you deal only with the symptoms, you're not going to deal with the real problem, and the person will constantly have trouble with the symptoms reoccurring. Remember we saw that you've got to learn to get your needs met in the proper way, or you're going to constantly be trying to do it in the old way, that you learned, the false way that you learned of trying to get your needs met. And then also, there is something that's even deeper than that, and that is the original thing that started off the whole problem. The experiences of life that gave you the false ideas of how your needs were going to be met. And there could still be some problems with sin that has not been confessed. Now, you notice I did not say repented of. I said confessed. There's a difference between those two. What we want to do is look at how these things work out in people's lives. I'll give you a couple of examples, and you can start, if you're going to be a counselor or going to be helping other people in any way, you should probably start keeping a notebook, a little one maybe, of these little charts that you find when you're talking to people. Little chart of, I saw this root in a person's life, there was this sin, this hurt, and the person responded with this sin, it developed this kind of a problem, and it manifested itself in this symptom in the person's life. And you will find that just as the Bible doesn't bother, God hasn't bothered us in the scripture with the detail of every single kind of symptom that could come up, God has dealt in the Bible with the basic root problems that man has. You ever notice that? God doesn't say every kind of symptom that could take place in a person's life. He deals with the basic root problems. Anger, bitterness, lust, see? Lying, pride. He deals with the basics, the basic problems, and not with all the symptoms, because there are just multitudes of symptoms that can come out of one of those particular problems. Get the idea? And so you notice in the passages that give us lists of sins that they almost always say the same thing. Did you notice that? It almost always starts out with something sexual too. Did you notice that? Which indicates that probably the biggest problem that we're ever going to face, seems logical to me, the biggest problems that we're going to face in the Christian church are going to be problems in the sexual area. And almost every list that Paul the Apostle started, he started with, so then put aside immorality, impurity, adultery, fornication. He gives this list of sexual things. Then he goes into attitudinal things, pride, anger. So he put those kind of things. Then he goes into verbal things, you know, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Okay, lying. He goes into those kind of things, and then he'll hit other kinds of things along the way every now and then. Drunkenness, extortion, that kind of stuff. Okay, reviling. You got that? We applied the standards that Paul the Apostle applied to whether or not people could be admitted into the church, whether or not they could be part of a fellowship. A lot of us wouldn't make it sometimes. There are a lot of elders and a lot of churches that wouldn't make it. I've watched some situations sometimes, and you'll see an angry situation come up, and one person will yell at the other person, and the other person yells back, and the Bible says, if you have a habit of doing that, you should not be admitted in the church. The Bible calls that a reviler, and says they should be excluded from fellowship. A person who speaks back in anger when someone else is angry to them. Because the Lord Jesus did not do that. Woo! Or bad business practices. How many people, dishonest business practices. How many people do things that are dishonest with their taxes or with the people that they employ or something like that? And the Bible says they're not to be allowed to be part of the church if they do that. If we applied the standards that the Bible has for those things, some of us would be in sad shape. We'd be thrown out of the church. Maybe we need it, huh? The church would be a little purer if we applied some of those standards. But I'm not going to go around throwing anybody out of the church right now. Okay. There's grace there too, right? As we're changing. Now, we've got to deal, as I said, we've got to deal with these things on all three levels, or that we're just not going to get better in our lives. And what I want to do today is talk about how to deal with the three levels, and then we're going to apply it specifically to rejection, the rejection syndrome. But first, I want to give you a couple of examples of how this works. So we'll make a couple of more charts here so that you get the idea of how this develops in people's lives. Okay, first thing we'll take is divorce. That's the hurt involved in somebody's life. That is a hurt. And along with that, because of the divorce, in the child's heart there may be something like bitterness. Or the person who's getting divorced. So there may be hurt and sin that is involved in that. Let's say that the child has been part of a family that has been divorced, and the child, due to neglect because of the loss of a parent, the child has been neglected. And the need that develops, or the problem, may be a need for affection, which is the basic area of what? Security. And then out of that, you get some very interesting symptoms, which are usually in the area of trying to get affection in some fashion, giving it to yourself or getting it from others. You get problems with lustful thoughts. You get problems with masturbation. You get fornication and so forth. It depends on how far the person carries it out. You get other kinds of trying to give yourself immediate sense gratification, like overeating. Yes, these are symptoms. In the symptom area, yeah, you get use of drugs, yeah, things like that. Thank you. Anything else? Normally, the person that does this won't withdraw. There are some other, you'll see some other things where the person might withdraw. You might. That would usually be a problem rather than with security, but would be with significance, which we'll get to some of those in a minute with another thing. Anyway, so you see the root here is hurt and sin. Say the child has become bitter. And then that, resentment is what? It is holding on to something that you really should release. Holding on to something in your life. It's holding on to what another person has done to you. Now, let me... you have hurt and sin, right? May I suggest to you that there is very little that you can do about this. When you've been hurt, there's very little that you can do about that. God cannot make that history go away, because it's part of the truth. It's a part of reality. You were hurt. Now, the thing is, hurt from the past usually is not our problem. Usually, our problem is that we do not control our thoughts, and we think and dwell upon the hurt that someone caused us in the past, and what we do is we don't bring back the old hurt. What we do is we create our own hurt now by thinking about what the person has done to us. It's not old hurt. You were hurt in the past and that was it. What you're doing now is creating your own hurt, and your emotions are responding to the thoughts that you're having as you continually dwell upon what someone has done to you in the past. And you see, a lot of people don't recognize that they're causing their own hurt. They go, well, this person hurt me and I still remember, and that's not the problem. The problem is that you are choosing not to control your thoughts and causing your own hurt, present tense. See, a lot of people come to me and they go, this person hurt me in the past and it still hurts. And I say, no, it doesn't. You're causing your own hurt now by choosing to dwell on it, because you're not obeying the scripture which says that you only should think about what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. You're not obeying the scripture. Simple, but we just don't do it. You know why we worry? Because we don't pray about everything. We pray, but we don't pray about everything. If we prayed about everything, we wouldn't worry. It says if we pray about everything, the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But you know why we don't experience that? Because we aren't obedient. You need to think about that. We pray, but do we pray about everything? In everything. With prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious for anything, the Bible says, but pray about everything. If we did that, we wouldn't worry. So you know why we worry? It's because we're not obedient. A woman came to me one time and said, I have an awful problem with smoking cigarettes, and I just can't seem to break it. And I said, well, stop. She said, I can't do that. I said, well, then you need to find out why you're smoking cigarettes and get to the root of the problem and get that need met without smoking cigarettes. And she said, but sometimes I get so nervous that I just need a cigarette. And I said, the Bible does not say be anxious for nothing but smoke a cigarette. It says be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You don't need a cigarette. You need to pray about everything. You see? Simple disobedience. Okay, but this, may I suggest that concerning hurt, you really can't do anything about that. God can't make it go away because he can't change history. But you can control your thoughts in the present tense. That's a practical thing you can do about not causing yourself more hurt. You can't make the hurt from the past go away, but you can keep yourself from having more hurt present tense. Okay? Because your emotions will respond to the thoughts that you're choosing to put in there about something that happened in the past. They will respond. And you can indirectly control your emotions by choosing to think about the right things. So God commands us to think about those things. Now, sin, however, in the past, you can do something about directly. God gives us something to do with that. And that is called confession. Now, there's a difference between repenting for something and believing and confession. There's a difference between those. The word confess, getting into some practical stuff here. The word confess comes from the Greek word, and I'll write in English letters. Homologia. Homo means same. Logia comes from logos. Whoops, I don't want to write it. Which means word or matter or issue. Okay, same word. It means to say the same word as someone else. To confess something is to say the same word about something that someone else says. When you confess, it has, in the Bible, it has a lot more to do than just with sin. Because the Bible talks about if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's not talking about confessing sin. It's talking about confessing Jesus as Lord. See? If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. That does not mean confession of sin. It means the confession of him as Lord. Okay? So to say the same word in reference to sin is something like this. God, I acknowledge before you that my lying was wrong. Because you say that to lie is wrong. And so it was wrong what I did, and I'm guilty. Would you please forgive me? I recognize that. I don't want to do it anymore. I turn away from it. Would you please forgive me? So when you say, God, I recognize that what I was doing was wrong because you say it's wrong. I agree with you that my lying was wrong. Then you're confessing because you're saying the same word about lying that God says about lying. And when you say, Jesus is Lord, you're saying the same thing about him that he says about himself. And so you're confessing him as Lord when you say he is Lord. Got that? Confessing him before men is saying the same thing about him that he says about himself in front of other people. He says he is Lord. He's declared that through his resurrection from the dead. And we say the same thing with our mouths. Now, in Romans chapter 10, which is a very familiar passage about salvation, the word salvation in Greek is a very simple word and it gets translated different ways. It means to be made whole. So, it doesn't matter how you're made whole. If you're saved physically from, like the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, she was saved physically. She was made whole physically. And that is why, the reason that the different translations say different things at that point. In one case, it says, and what some versions say, go your way, your faith has saved you. And other versions say, go your way, your faith has healed you. Now, the reason they can say that, and they're both right, is because it says in the Greek, go your way, your faith has made you whole. But you can't tell whether that means spiritually, physically, or both. See? So some versions translate it different ways. It means to be made whole. To be made whole. It's a very simple word. And have you ever wondered, this is a little sideline here, have you ever wondered when it says that the woman said in her heart, which the only way people could have known that is through revelation from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when the guys were writing the scripture, they caught that one by the Holy Spirit, evidently. She said inside herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. Did you ever wonder what basis she had to say something like that? Because there are two other references about everyone who touched the hem of his garment was made well. And they were seeking to touch the hem of his garment. You ever wonder about that? She had a basis in the Word of God for that, because in the book of Malachi it says, unto those that look for him, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And that word in the Hebrew is the same as the part of your robe that flaps when you walk. They talked about when you would walk, your robe would flap, and they talked about that as the wing of your garment. And so it says in the scripture about the Lord Jesus, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in the wing of his garment. the hem of his garment. And so she wasn't just sort of picking something out of the air. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. She had a basis in the Word of God for her faith. You see? Faith comes through the Word of God. That's one of the ways it comes. I've got 19 other ways if you'd like to look at them sometime. But the New Testament says you can build your faith. 20 practical things you can do to build your faith. You ready? Okay. Means to be made whole. Now let's look in Romans 10. It was threatening to do that. Romans 10. 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, made whole. Okay. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And it was an amazing revelation to me when I realized that God will frequently ask us to confess things when we've already been forgiven for them. Actually, when you get right down to it, you can't confess anything unless you've already been forgiven. Because the only reason you would confess it is because you've had a change of heart. And when you have that change of heart, God forgives you. So the only time you can confess is after you've been forgiven. Right? Because the only reason you would confess and say, yes, God, I agree with you that it's wrong, is because your heart's already changed. And when your heart changes, that's when man believes with his heart, and it results in righteousness. He becomes righteous before God. And so you can only confess something after it's been forgiven. Now, but usually it's immediately after, right? With the confession of sin. However, with the mouth, man confesses. It's a principle. With the mouth, man confesses, and so he is made whole. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you'll be praying, and God will start digging things up out of the past? And some of us go, I rebuke you, devil. And it doesn't go away. You ever notice that? I rebuked something one time, and it just wouldn't go away until finally I realized it was God who was doing that. Bringing up something from my past, and he said, Michael, you are forgiven. I have forgiven you because you've believed in me. Your whole past has been forgiven. But there are some things that I would like to heal in you. I would like to make you whole in a number of areas of your life. And in order to do that, you must confess these things. Not confession of sin to be forgiven, but you must agree with me that what you did was wrong. I want you to say with your mouth that what you did was wrong. And as you do that, things will be loosed and made whole in your life. You get the idea? God will ask us to confess something that has already been forgiven in order that we might be healed. Because he doesn't want us just to be forgiven. He wants us to be healed too. You got that? You don't quite have it yet? Let's say a person has been a thief in the past. And the person comes to God and says, God, would you please forgive me? He repents, gives his life to Jesus. Okay? His whole past life has been completely forgiven. So he does not have to confess as sin any of those things in the past, because he has been forgiven of those things. But God, in order to heal him, not to make him righteous or to forgive him, God, in order to heal him of the problems that he has with theft and breaking those habit patterns in his life, what God will do is say, sometime when he's praying, remember when you stole this? Yes, God. Well, confess it. Say that it was wrong. Acknowledge that what you did, agree with me, that what you did at that point was wrong when you committed your heart to theft. Yes, God, I agree with you. I agree with your word that what I did at that time was wrong. And what happens is God is healing the person of what is some of the consequences of sin that happened because the man committed himself to theft. And so pulling the roots out of that habit pattern in his life is going to help him with the future not to be tempted as severely with those things or to be able to resist temptation when he's faced with it. Now you're beginning to get the idea?
Yeah, wouldn't he have already confessed that?
Not necessarily. Did you confess everything that you did in the past when you became a Christian?
No.
No, okay. Then there are things that God might want to have you confess. Get the idea? So when we become Christians, God accepts us and forgives us on the basis of our heart attitude. But he doesn't deal with every single specific sin that we committed in the past. But there may come a time in dealing with a specific area in our lives, such as anger, that he may pick out certain areas in our lives in the past and ask us during that time of healing that's happening over a period of weeks or months or whatever, he may deal with that specifically and ask us to confess places where we committed our hearts to anger and ask us to confess that it was wrong. Yes, I agree with you, God, that it was wrong. When I became angry at my mother like that, it was a choice to be bitter and resentful and angry at my mother, and it was wrong. See? And he does that. We're already forgiven. And he doesn't do that to bring up the past and condemn us, but he brings it up so that we can be healed. You get the idea? Yeah. I noticed you were gone last night. Were you feeling bad?
No, I was
back. Oh, you had the nursery duty, yeah? Okay. I noticed that. I was sitting back here, and my little pastor's antenna went, somebody's gone. I can always tell when a sheep is gone. Well, not always. I can't always tell. But very often when I'm sitting in a meeting just before the meeting starts, or when I stand up, I can tell that somebody is missing. Interesting. I told a class that in Australia one time. And then the next day I stood up and I looked out and I went, where's Fred? I could just tell he was gone. Somebody was missing. Okay. Okay. See, pastors need to know when the sheep are missing. All right, you ready? Ready to go on? So then we confess in order to be made whole. That's a principle. And God will ask us to confess so that we can be made whole. So we can't really do anything about the hurt from the past. If God leads you to pray about healing for your wounded spirit or something like that, that's fine. And I have nothing against that. But we also need to have practical things that we can do daily about changing those habit patterns and being healed from things in the past. Let's get back to the issue of divorce here. Excuse me. With the issue of divorce, the person may become bitter. When you are hurt, there are two major ways that you can respond. You can respond properly or improperly. You can respond with love or with selfishness. But I want to delineate these a little more clearly. You can respond selfishly by becoming bitter, going into self-pity, becoming resentful and angry. Okay? That's one way that you can respond. Or you can respond correctly by doing these three things. And these are practical things you can do when somebody hurts you. Okay? And I'll give them to you in the order that you will probably do them. Okay? The first thing is that you bless those who curse you. It doesn't matter whether the hurt was intentional or unintentional. If you got hurt, you feel as if somebody's cursed you. And it doesn't matter if it was intentional or unintentional. In the Christian body, we should trust our brothers and sisters. The Bible says, love believes all things. So that when somebody hurts you, you should go, I must be misunderstanding or something. The first thing you do is trust the other person. I must be misunderstanding because this person loves the Lord and wouldn't want to hurt anybody. That wouldn't be the motive of the person's heart. So that I'll have to go back and talk with them because something must be, I just don't understand something. Okay? The first thing you do is bless them. And just as soon as you turn away from them, see, you can say something nice to them just after they've hurt you. Say something, God bless you today. Have a good time. I'll be praying for you. See? And then next thing you do is you pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And sometimes you can feel despitefully used by a brother or sister. That probably is not intentional. Sometimes it happens. Brothers and sisters slip and they do things that are bad. But most of the time it's unintentional. But you can still feel as if you've been despitefully used, even though the person's intention was good. They just didn't understand something or didn't know something. So the first thing you do is bless them. Second thing you do is pray for them. And look, you don't pray, God, convict them of their sin, vindicate me, and show God that they're wrong. You don't pray things like that. You pray that God will bless them, that God will make their ministry greater than yours will ever be. You pray good things down on them. Pray that God will give them revelation from the Scripture, that God will enlighten them by His Holy Spirit to be wonderful ministers of His Word, or a great evangelist, or whatever. You pray down blessing on them. Right? You don't pray negative things, you pray down good things on them. You bless them, you pray for them, and then you do good to them. Practical things that you do The Bible says concerning your enemy, and anybody who hurts you probably falls into that category. For your enemy, it says, do good to them. Do good to your enemy. If your enemy's hungry, give them something to eat. That's practically loving your enemy. If your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And the Lord will reward you. Now, Paul doesn't quote the last verse out of the book of Proverbs when he quotes it in Romans 12. And what does that mean, heaping coals of fire on the person's head? It does not mean convicting their conscience. That is a Western perversion of that verse. It does not mean that at all. When it says you will heap coals of fire on the person's head, the people during those days, when a woman buried her coals at night in the ground to try to keep her fire going until the next day, sometimes the fire would go out, the coals would go out. And so if she didn't have any coals to start her fire, she couldn't cook her food, she didn't have her warmth, her light. And there were a lot of things that she didn't have because she didn't have a fire. And so they would go, because they carried things on their head, she'd pick up a piece of broken pot, put it on her head, go to her neighbor and say, could you please give me some of the coals from your fire? And if the neighbor showed her great honor, it would be by heaping coals of fire on her head. You see, it was a sign of doing good to another person and showing great honor to the person. It wasn't done. It doesn't mean to try to convict somebody's conscience. Because it says, if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It's the same as the woman who heaps coals of fire on the other woman's head, and the Lord will reward you. You see, your motive should not be to convict somebody else's conscience. That's a selfish motive. An ungodly motive. Okay? Your motive should be simply to do good to them, just as a woman would heap coals of fire on another woman's head and give her her fire, her warmth, the way to cook her food, her life. Just give her her life. Okay? So, do good to them. You bless them, you pray for them, and you do good to them. Now, you can respond that way, or you can respond in bitterness and resentment. And I got news for you. If you do these, if you obey the Word of God and do these, you won't become bitter. It's very hard to become bitter at someone when you're going, God, give them a ministry in your Holy Spirit that the world hasn't seen. You know, it's very hard to become bitter against that person. Lord, I pray that you'll enlighten their eyes when they read this scripture. Show them things they've never seen from the scripture before and bless their hearts. See, encourage their spirits. Build them up inside in their spirits. It's very hard to be bitter against someone when you're praying something like that, isn't it? And the next time you see the person, it's very hard to respond in a bad way when you've been blessing them, when you've been praying for them, and then when you're actively choosing to do good to them. Very hard to become bitter. So you can respond in one of these two ways. Now, when you've responded incorrectly in the past, the way you can be healed of that and the effect that it has had on you is to confess it. When you've become bitter at someone in the past. If you have a habit of bitterness towards your parents or towards friends who have rejected you or teachers in school or associates at work, if you have a habit pattern of bitterness, then there is some homework that you need to do. If you've never done that before, there is some homework of waiting before God and confessing these areas of bitterness. I talked with a woman one time who had a problem with rejection. And I said, you need to deal with this. And she said, well, I've dealt with it a couple of times. And I said, I think you need to deal with it again. And after she prayed for a short time, she saw this man's face in her mind. And after a few moments, she was screaming, I hate him, God. I hate him. And then she realized, yes, there's something more to be dealt with. There is something more there, yes. And after that was dealt with, there was a tremendous change in that woman's personality. It was amazing watching the change in that woman. It was just wonderful seeing what happened. Okay, so then bless them, pray for them, and do good to them. Now we want to go. We must go on. I got to give you this practical stuff because who wants to know about a problem without knowing what to do about it? God has solutions. He didn't give us His Word just to tell us that we were a mess. Told us we were a mess, and then he told us what to do about it. Okay, let's take another situation here. Let's take the situation of criticism. Is that correct? Criticism? A lot of I's in that word, isn't it? Okay. Criticism. Criticism has a lot of I in it, doesn't it? Okay, criticism. Usually, if a person is criticized, the person will very often respond with bitterness. And so there's both sin and hurt involved in many cases. And then the result of this is a problem in the area of a lack of significance. There will be an extreme sense of insecurity too. The basic problem is going to be in the area of significance, because the person will feel, I'm not worth anything, because if the parents constantly say, well, you never do anything right, when are you going to shape up? Why don't you be like your brother or sister? Why don't you learn to play a musical instrument? Why don't you do well in school? Why don't you get better grades in school? Constant criticism, and the person feels, I'll never do anything right. After a while, the child begins to believe it. Okay? And then goes from that to judgments upon itself. There's something wrong with me. Okay? And the person starts looking upon himself a certain way. And then out of that, feeling of insignificance, the need to feel like the person is worth something, or the insecurity, you get symptoms like this. Interesting symptoms I've seen. You get pride, extreme pride. And what is the person doing by being proud and acting and speaking as if he's better than what he is? He's trying to get the basic need insignificance met. Okay? It's not a need for insignificance. That's not what I mean. Trying to get the basic need for significance met. And a person, when you confront the person about these things, the person will be very defensive. Ever find yourself being very defensive when somebody confronts you about something? Could be because of a lack of significance. It could come out of a root of criticism, and there may need to be some bitterness to be confessed. And then, also, you get things like this. I see this very often in DTSs, usually by SOE it's been worked out. Or they don't come back. And that is unteachableness, if I can make up a word. The person is unteachable. The person will think, oh, well, this person's not going to teach me anything. I already know everything about that. And the person may not come out and say it, but the attitude reflects that. Now, there's no humility of, I am a disciple, which we are going to be disciples, which means learner, for the rest of our lives. I am a learner and I need to learn. You know, I learn while I'm teaching. God teaches me things while I'm speaking. It's amazing. Sometimes I'll go, oh, get a little revelations while I'm talking. And people pray for that for me, and I appreciate it. Unteachableness. Okay, so then what do you need to do about this? You need to deal with it on all three levels. Okay, the pride, the defensiveness, the unteachableness needs to be repented of. Okay, the person needs to start getting his needs met for the sense of significance by listening to God, finding out who he is and what he's to do, realizing my significance does not come from what my parents have told me about myself. My significance comes from the truth that God tells me about myself. He'll tell me what I'm really like. See? My parents can be wrong in their assessment of me, or have been wrong, or whatever. And so then the person needs to get the needs met, and if there's been bitterness in response to the criticism, then that needs to be confessed to God. You need to agree with God. Say the same word that God says about bitterness, that it is wrong. It's a sin. God, it was wrong for me to do that when I committed my heart to that. Now, in order to get the rest of this down here, we're going to have to go into the area of rejection. We'll talk about the rejection syndrome. The rejection syndrome is very easy to remember. You see, when you're rejected by others, that's the root problem. Rejection by others breeds rejection of yourself, which is related to what? The area of significance. Thank you very much. And then that breeds rejection of others. Rejection breeds rejection, which breeds rejection. Rejection by others, to the root problem, the root cause, breeds rejection of yourself, resulting in a very bad self-image, a sense of a lack of self-worth, which breeds rejection of others, so that when others try to give you love, you will reject the love that other people try to give you. And as you reject the love that other people try to give you, watch what happens. So you reject the love that other people try to give you, and you get hurt. And so then it's our own fault, but we then experience what we think is rejection by others, because we've rejected their love. And so we think we're being rejected by others when it may not be true at all. See? And then, because of that, it lowers our self-image again, makes it harder to accept the love of other people, and somebody comes up and says, I really appreciate you. And you go, yeah, just give me 5 months with you, and I'm sure you'll reject me too. See? And so we're going to talk about these three and what to do about them practically. But you get into this syndrome, see? And that is, you get rejected by others, you reject yourself, you have a bad self-image, and because of that, the thinking that goes on inside is like this. Somebody comes up and says, I really appreciate you. And you do not realize that the reason you reject the love of other people is because of your bad self-image. It's not that the other people's expressions of love and appreciation are false. That's what you assume, that they are false. You see? And you judge the other person. It's another sin that you have to judge not, lest you be judged. But we do that. See? You know how I can speak about this so authoritatively? Ask me how I know. Okay? When we are rejected by others, we develop a bad self-image, we reject ourselves, and somebody comes up to us and says, I really appreciate you. See? And we are suspicious. And we judge the other person's statement of affection and love, and we reject it. We reject the love of the other person, and then what happens is we experience that as rejection of ourselves by other people. And then we reject ourselves again, then we have trouble accepting the love of people, somebody comes up and says, I love you, whole thing starts all over again. And we constantly compound the thing because we don't learn how to respond correctly. And so what we want to do is talk about the answer to all three levels of this. Practical things that you can do to get the thing rooted out of your life and learn how to respond correctly. Now, in the past, when there has been rejection, there has probably also been bitterness. Sometimes extreme hatred. Not just bitterness and resentment, but extreme hatred towards the people who have rejected you. And if that has never been dealt with, then you're going to have troubles learning to receive the love of other people and getting your self-image corrected. Now, we talk a lot about self-image, having a certain image of yourself. Now, what is a bad self-image? It is an incorrect or untrue idea that you have about your own value. And we get that from the statements that other people make. Okay? Instead of getting it from the Word of God and having a true image of what our value is. You're worth more than the whole world. Say, what will a man give in exchange for a soul? You're worth more than a sheep. I don't know what that does for you, but you're worth more than many sparrows. See? That has never jazzed me really a lot. I like you're worth more than the whole world. We're made in the image of God. We're a little lower than God, Psalm 8. Okay? So when we take what God says about us, it's quite different than what other people say. And He will tell us who we really are, and that helps to correct our self-image. But we'll talk about some practical things to do in helping yourself to correct your own self-image with God's Word. Okay, so we usually experience bitterness, and this will be... become bitter at this fly in a minute. No, I won't. I will love it. But I'll make sure he leaves, but I'll love it. Okay, we have experienced bitterness, and the way to deal with that is what? Confession. This means a little bit of homework. This means that you need to go before God and say, God, in the places where I've been rejected by others, have I become bitter? Did I go through bitterness at that time? And if I did, please show me so that I can confess it. Because I don't want that to be to be hanging around in my spirit. I want to be healed of that. Okay, so we need to do our homework. You take a piece of paper with you, and you go, God. See, God's not afraid of a piece of paper. It's not unspiritual to have a piece of paper and a pen with you when you are talking with God. And you say, God, would you please show me if there are any places where I am bitter against people? And you have to be ready for anything. Yeah. Okay? Probably there won't be as much as you think. God will pick specific areas of bitterness that where you really committed your heart to bitterness. He won't pick on everything where you were bitter in the past. He'll pick out specific things, and specific events will come to your mind. And God will show you so that you can confess it. Now remember, you're not repenting of it. You've already been forgiven if you're a Christian. What you're doing is confessing it, agreeing with God that it was wrong, that you did that, so that you can be healed. Okay? But you're not confessing to be forgiven because you've already been forgiven. I think we've talked enough about that. What I want to do now is go on and talk about the area of your self-image. That when you're rejected by others, you get a particular image of yourself. As people reject you, they communicate the message to you, you are not worth having around. And so we pick that up as children and as adults when people reject us. You're not worth having around, and so we begin to think of ourselves as not worth anything. Right? Which is incorrect. It's an incorrect idea about ourselves and our own value due to the rejection of other people. Now, how do you correct your self-image? How do you do that? I want to give you, now God can do a lot in the way that He speaks to us, but I want to give you some practical, principle that you can apply every day. You can apply it every day. You know, habit patterns don't change unless you work on them a lot. And this is something that you can work on every single day. You ready? The key, just as confession is the key to having been rejected in the past and getting over the result of that in your life, being healed for that, the key to rejection of yourself is humility. It is humility. Now, we need to define humility. Humility is not walking around with your head down. You can see that, and actually, God actually says that in Isaiah 58. He says, is it for a man to humble himself by walking around with his head down? Is that the kind of fast I ask for? No, God says. That's not true humility, walking around with your head down, as we heard in Kung Fu. A humble man always walks with his head down. Person's got problems. Okay? Humility is not walking around with your head down, and it is also not being negative towards yourself. What is the basic problem with pride? What is it? Now, this is pride in the sense of thinking that you're better than you are, talking like you're better than you are, acting like you're better than you are. What is the problem with that? It's false. You're not being known for who you are. You want to be more than you are? But what is it, basically? You are saying something that is... it's not true. It's dishonest. Okay? So, to say that you are better than you are is dishonest. Let's say this is what you are here. That's you. Okay? Some of us wish we were that thin. But anyway. This is you. 100% honesty. That's what humility is. 100% honesty. Now, this, saying that you are better than you are, acting as if you're better than you are, thinking as if you're better than you are, the Bible says, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Okay? It's in your thoughts too. That is pride, but this is also pride. I call it the pride of a worm. The pride of the worm. Talking about yourself as less than you are, thinking about yourself as less than you are and acting towards yourself as less than you are is also pride because it is dishonest. When someone comes to you and says, boy, you play the guitar really well, and you say, oh, well, it's really nothing. I don't think the person would have come to say that you play the guitar well if it were really nothing. And so you're not being honest if you say something like that. So you are being proud. And a lot of people, even churches, teach that that is what humility is. It is to be negative about yourself and to say bad things about yourself and untrue things about yourself. And to constantly berate yourself is what some churches call humility. And it's not. It's simply another form of pride because it's dishonesty. When people came to Jesus and they'd be talking with him and the one person went, oh, then you must be that prophet. He didn't go, well, yeah, what do you think? You see? And he also didn't go, well, it's really nothing. No. He didn't respond like that. He said, the polite Hebrew way of saying, yes, that's true. He said, you have said. It's a polite Hebrew way of saying, yes, that's true. Okay? Then you must be that prophet. Yes, that's true. You said that. See? He was honest with who he was. He didn't make himself out to be something greater than he was. He didn't make himself out to be something less than what he was. He accepted exactly who he was and was willing to say that. Yes, that's true. I am the prophet. What can I say? I'm the prophet who was prophesied to come. You see? The woman said, then you must be the Christ. He said, you're speaking to him. Right? Okay? So there was a cute little incident in Holland where I had taught a couple of times at the Ark in Amsterdam on a Sunday evening service. And this guy that played the guitar really well would lead the worship services. Fabulous. I mean, he played classical, jazz, and just all kinds of things. He was great at leading worship, too. And so I turned to the guy during one of my teachings, and I said, look, I said, if I were to say to Lane, you play the guitar really well. And Lane was sitting on the floor. I said, what should you say, Lane? And he stood up and said, thank you, Mike, and sat down. And I said, and people laughed. They giggled. And I said, that is the proper response. Because to say that he doesn't play the guitar well would be wrong. To lift himself up as greater than that would be wrong. The proper thing to do when I compliment him is for him to say thank you and to acknowledge what I've said. See, I'm telling him my opinion. I think you play the guitar really well. He should say thank you. You see? And it's honest of him to acknowledge that he plays the guitar well. We were doing okay until I said, now that's, you know, it's nice that you recognize that that's the right thing to do. But the point is, why should he say that? And before I could say anything else, Lane jumped up and went, because it's true. Then we lost everybody for about 5 minutes. You know. Could hardly talk. I was laughing so hard. But anyway, Lane had a good self-image, you see? Okay. To say that you're something greater than you are, or act as if you're something greater than you are, or to think as if you're something greater than you are, is pride. To do the same thing as less than what you are is also pride. And yet a lot of us constantly damage our self-images. That is, we reinforce the false idea of ourselves instead of correcting it. We reinforce the false idea by constantly uttering things that are negative about ourselves. A guy came up to me one time in Holland, and he said, would you please forgive me for such and such? I don't even remember what he was asking forgiveness for now, but he said, would you please forgive me for such and such? And I said, yes, I forgive you. And he said, thank you. And he turned to walk away, and he heard my teaching. He turned to walk away, and he said, yeah, I'm always doing things like that. And I grabbed him by the elbow, and I pulled him back, and I said, excuse me, but would you like to say that again? He thought about it, and he said, yeah, I said, I sometimes do things like that. And I said, yes, you sometimes do things like that. But you don't always do things like that, you see? It's so easy to say something about yourself that is not true. Did he always do things like that? No. He sometimes did things like that, but he didn't always do it. And so it is not correct for him to say about himself that he always does it. It basically, what you're doing when you say something negative about yourself is you're lying, and you need to repent of lying. We don't think about it that severely, but the Bible says, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. And that means the truth about yourself, too. If you can do something well, you should say that. Okay? Now, one of the things that I happen to do well is handwork. Crocheting, knitting, embroidering, tatting, Swedish weaving, macrame, you name it, I do it practically. I mean, there are some things I don't do because I'm just not interested in them, but I've put my fingers in just about everything you can think of except pottery, and I want to get into that too. Okay, sometime if I can ever get the materials and get into it. And I've had an offer by a wonderful potter to teach me, so I hope I can get together with him sometime. But so when people come to me and say, well, you do this, well, I say, yeah, I do. And what am I supposed to say? I don't. See, I can't say that. Okay? But I also should not go around saying that I know more than I do, or saying something that's better than what I am, or saying I have more skills than I have. That wouldn't be true either. But it's also not true for me to berate myself, because I do it well, and I do know a lot about it. See? So, it's pride to say that you're better than you are, pride to say that you're less than you are. And so, the way you correct your image of yourself is through humility. And I'll give you the practical steps of that. It is like this. You don't think
something that is not true about yourself. In other words, you learn to control your thoughts. You only think about what's true, honest, just, pure, and lovely about yourself. Okay? What's true. It's got to be what's true. If you're thinking negative things about yourself, it's not true. Okay? You only think. Don't think anything about yourself that's not true. Don't say anything about yourself that's not true. And don't act towards yourself in a way that's not true. How much are you worth? You're worth more than the whole world. Right? So, anybody got a birthday coming up soon? Okay, have you thought about what you want to get yourself for your birthday? You will. Okay. Anybody else got a birthday coming up anytime soon? No? Not anytime soon, eh? Had all our birthdays for this school. Okay. Well, we got Christmas coming up. What are you going to get yourself for Christmas? Well, you get Christmas presents for other people because they're worth it, right? Well, didn't you get a Christmas present for yourself because you're worth it? It's a little reflection on what you, how you act towards yourself. You buy yourself birthday presents, Christmas presents? What would you like for your birthday? Now, see, what would I like for Christmas? You think? But we don't think that way about ourselves because very often we think you do. What's that? Oh yeah, to go see somebody. Yeah. Okay. We very often don't think that way about ourselves because we have a false view of ourselves. We don't think that we're worth that kind of thing. And I tell you, the place where you can catch it fastest is right here, folks. Because we talk a lot, don't we? And we talk a lot about ourselves, don't we? And so we need to be very careful not to say things about ourselves that are not true. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. You're not to say anything that's not true, and especially not about yourself. Don't do it. Because you're not helping your self-image. You're only reinforcing the false image of yourself. You were the majestic ones in the earth. You are. You're the majestic ones in the earth. We don't commonly think of ourselves that way, though, do we? Woo! It'd be good for you to go through the New Testament sometime and pick out all the statements that God makes about you. You might want to go through the whole Bible and pick out, pick out all the statements that God makes about human beings and what he thinks of their value. Well, if the person says something that is actually incorrect, you can say, thank you very much, because they're just expressing appreciation or their opinion or whatever. You can say, thank you very much, and then gently, lovingly tell them that you might not be as good as they think. You see? But the thing is, you don't make a reference towards yourself that is incorrect, but you would only talk about what they have said that is incorrect about yourself. Do you understand? You correct what they have said about you that might not be true. But unless you have specific things that they have said about you that are incorrect, I wouldn't correct it. I would just say thank you very much. You know? And sometimes people feel it's appropriate. Sometimes I used to have real trouble accepting gratitude when people would say, boy, that lecture really blessed me. I really needed that. And I would have trouble saying, oh, well, you're welcome. Because what they're saying is thank you. And I had trouble saying that when God said, Michael, just say you're welcome. Okay, just say you're welcome. And it made it a lot easier to respond in humility and just acknowledge that I did something that they appreciated. Right? Okay, so when somebody says something to you like that, you just say, well, thank you. But if the person says that you can do something that you can't, then you would correct that because it's an untrue evaluation of you and you wouldn't want to leave them with that incorrect idea. But if the person just goes, you're such a wonderful guitarist and I really like to hear you play the guitar. Well, they've told you their opinion. You say, thank you very much. But see, we can always, what we are tempted to do at that point is to compare ourselves with someone else, which the Bible forbids us to do. Compare ourselves with someone else and say, well, that person plays the guitar better than I do, so this person shouldn't be saying this about me. But we're also forbidden in 2 Corinthians 10:12 to compare ourselves with other people. And you, measuring yourselves by yourselves and comparing yourselves among yourselves are unwise. We set up other human beings as standards, and then we compare ourselves against that human, ungodly standard. It's ungodly in the sense that it's not the standard we should be comparing ourselves with. It'll always bring a problem. Okay? Maybe I could say one thing about that. When you compare yourself with someone else, which is a problem of thinking, see? You're very likely to think something incorrect about yourself if you do it. When you compare yourself with someone else, how many other people in the world are exactly the same as you? None. So you will always, when you compare yourself with someone else, it will always be different. You will come out different, right? And that means you will always think that you are better than the person or that you're less than the person. Because no two people are alike, you'll never think that you're the same as the other person. So it will always produce superiority or inferiority, and usually because of our bad self-images, it will produce inferiority. That's the way it usually works. So when we compare ourselves with others, the Bible says we are being stupid, unwise, foolish. There are different ways that that is translated. It says, look, don't do it. It's not good for you. Because when you set up another person as a standard and compare yourself by that standard, you'll always end up feeling you're better or you're worse than that person. You'll never come out with an exact image of yourself, a correct image of yourself. You only get that from God when He speaks to you and tells you in His Word and through His Spirit who you are, what you can do. Right. That's an unbiblical standard for comparison. See? If they want to make any kind of a comparison at all, the only thing that they really can do is to say whether or not the children are obeying the Word of God. That's all they can say. Are they doing what is right? But comparing between any two human beings always produces problems. Always produces problems. You think back through what it did to your self-image when you were the first person to have to sit down at a spelling bee. Spelling contest, or when you were the last person to be picked for sports on the field. You think about what that did for you. Didn't help, did it? Okay, so don't think, don't say, and don't act towards yourself in a way that is not true, and that is being humble. And the correction of your self-image, if you speak what the Word of God says about you, if you think what the Word of God says about you, if you act towards yourself the way the Word of God says you should act, then there will be a correction in your thoughts. Your mind will be washed with the water of the Word, and there will be a correction of your image of yourself. So you can practically do something about that. And God will do things along the way too, as He speaks to you and shares with you what you're like, how you should respond to yourself, so forth. Okay, now the third level. See how simple? All you got to do is be humble. Simple, isn't it? Taking care of the first level is done with confession. Taking care of the second level, rejection of yourself, is accomplished through humility. And the third level, there are a couple of things here. I'll try to find the one biblical principle eventually that fits this, so it'll make it easier to remember. What happens when you reject yourself and somebody comes to you and shows love to you and says, I appreciate you, what you do is you judge the other person. But the standard that you use to judge what the other person is saying is your own bad self-image. And because you think that you're not worth loving, you think inside that you're not worth having that person do that for you, then you reject the love of the other person because you think they can't really be telling the truth. They can't really mean that. Okay. Have any Australians here? Australians have real problems with this. Really enlightening. When I spoke this in almost every place I went in Australia. Okay, so for those of you on the tape, if you're Australian, listen to this. Okay, we need to stop judging. Because that's basically the symptom. That is, we judge others and we become very suspicious because of it. So, what do we need to put off? We need to put off judging other people. When they say that they love us and that they appreciate us, you take that as far as they mean that. That is, I love you, I appreciate you. They are not saying by that necessarily, I commit my entire life to you, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you, I'll always be your friend. They're not saying that. They're just saying they love you and appreciate you, right? But sometimes we read things into people's statements that they're not saying. But you take it for as far as the person means it. I love you, I appreciate you. Thank you very much. I need to hear that, that people love me and they appreciate me. So thank you. I appreciate you too. Okay? Sometimes I don't say it, but I really do appreciate you. Okay? So we need to stop judging. The Bible says love believes all things. Love believes all things. And so when a person comes to you and says, I love you, I appreciate you, I like to be around you, you say, thank you very much. So you stop judging and accept the love of the other person. And very often that will be through the humility of thank you and you're welcome. It is humble to say thank you and you're welcome. So we need to learn those proper responses. So we need to stop judging. We need to stop being suspicious. That'll help if we stop judging. And we need to start, oops, this is what to put on. Start accepting the love of other people. But the reason we judge is because of our own bad self-image. We have a crushed self-image, a false view of ourselves. We think we're not worth having other people do things for us. Then when somebody says, I love you, or does something for us, we judge the person's statement or the person's actions as being false and do not accept the love of the other person based on our own bad self-image. So we need to stop judging the other person based on our bad self-image. Okay? Because the Bible says, do not judge lest you be judged. And so very often, it just shocks me sometimes when I realize I'm judging someone else, because God says, if we judge, we will be judged. And sometimes there is judgment. I found with people that are into a whole rejection syndrome like this, I found very often that God is judging them. Because they are choosing to reject the love of other people and they are judging those other people. And I find that they don't get well because God is judging them, because he said, don't judge or you will be judged. Whatever judgment you judge others, you will be judged with. How would you like God to say to you when you say, God, I love you, I don't believe you? It'd be heavy, wouldn't it? You see? But we do that to other people. And the Bible says that with the same judgment that we judge others, we will be judged. And whatever we measure out to others will be measured back to us. Ooh. See? People come to me sometimes and say, I just won't. I won't forgive that person. I say, then just expect to go to hell because you will not be forgiven. If you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven by the Father. So, you're ready to go to hell? What can I say? That's what Jesus says. He says, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven, right? Did he mean it? Is it the truth? Yeah? Okay. So then we better forgive. I mean, that's not a threat that God holds over our heads. We should forgive because it's the right thing to do. Right? We should forgive because we want to live in love, because that's the right way to live. But if we don't, there are consequences for not forgiving, and they're pretty severe. Not being forgiven. Okay. So, stop judging. There is something that you can do about it. You don't have to go on thinking that other people don't mean what they mean. But see, if you're working on this, if you're working on step two, of learning to be humble and learning who you really are, the more you get a proper concept of who you are, the easier it will be to naturally, honestly, openly accept the love of other people, because you see that you're worth it. You can see why other people would want to love you, because you are worth it. You get the idea? You have to think about it the other way around. Why do you love other people? Because they're worth it. You see their value. You perceive the value of the other person. They're worth loving. And the thing is, it works with other people towards you too. That you are worth loving. And that's why people come up and say, I love you, I appreciate you. Because you're worth it. But you have to accept that. You have to be humble and say, yeah, I am. That's what God says. I'm worth more than the whole world. So the person is only acknowledging that I'm worth it. Right? How many of you had Rita say to you that she appreciates you? You see? Now, Rita, that's a real ministry to other people. And we appreciate that, don't we? Yeah. Okay. What did you say, Rita?
No.
Say thank you.
Okay, I'll take it out. Thanks.
Okay, I appreciate it. I appreciate it when she says that to me, because it encourages me. to think, well, it's another person that appreciates me. Isn't that wonderful? Okay? So then, number one, step one is confession. Number two is humility. Number three is stop judging. And when you work on all three levels of this, I would suggest working from the bottom up, but when you work on all three levels of that, then you can get over the whole rejection syndrome. The things that have affected you from the past, bad habit patterns of relating to people that you've learned, of becoming resentful and bitter towards people who hurt you, those things can be rooted out of your life. And you can learn how to have open, enjoyable relationships with other people, loving relationships where you don't have to go through that all the time, the whole rejection thing. Now, many of us here have been rejected. And some of us are still carrying around a lot of our damage due to becoming bitter when we were rejected in the past. And we need to deal with the confession level, confess it, take care of that aspect of it, and let God bring healing to you in that area. Then we need to start looking at the scripture to see, who am I? What does God say about me? And start thinking, saying, and acting in your life what God says about you, rather than what you say about yourself or what others have said. And then when people come to you, you practice accepting the love of other people by saying, well, thank you. Okay? And don't judge. Refuse that. It's a temptation to judge, they're saying. You refuse the temptation. I won't judge this person. I'll accept what this person says. And then what you do is you break this chain, see? This doesn't happen anymore. What happens is, if you get hurt, if a hurt takes place here, see? Hurt takes place, and you learn to respond the correct way, then it doesn't damage your self-image, and it doesn't cause you more problems with rejecting other people. You stop it right at the very beginning. Because we can go through this thing present tense, not just past. We can go through this whole thing present tense, too. And so when somebody hurts you, and you get this sense of rejection, first of all, you need to trust them. Trust their motives, because they probably did not mean it. Or you misunderstood something, or something like that. Most often, people don't mean to hurt us, and we don't mean to hurt other people. Right? But what happens is misunderstanding takes place. Trust the person, and then the first thing you do is what? How do you respond when you get hurt? First thing you do is bless them, then pray for them, and then do good to them. So there are practical things that you can do to keep from becoming bitter. Now, you might not necessarily do them in that order, but I think that's a logical order to do them in, because you can immediately bless the person while you're with them. You see? Even though you got hurt, you can go, I need to go pray about this. But you can bless the person while you're with them. You can go away and pray for them. And even as you turn to walk away from the person, you can start praying for them. And then you can do good to the person. See? The Bible says in Proverbs, a blessing will be upon those who devise good. That means to sit down and think about, how can I do good to this person? And the Bible says, God's blessing will be upon you if you sit down and think about, now how can I do good to somebody today? And God's blessing will come on you. And we don't practice that sometimes, though, and so we don't get that blessing. To sit down at the beginning of the day and think, let me pick one person. Now, God, what can I do that would be good to this person? Shall I write him a note and encourage him? Would you like to give him a scripture that would encourage him today? Can I do something for them today? Help them straighten up their room, or can I help them do their work, or could I give them something? Maybe you don't have anything at that point to give, no money or anything like that. What can I do, God, for this person? And just the devising of good, just that process, God will bless you for it. Blessing will be upon those who devise good. Isn't that wonderful? Just sitting down and thinking about doing good, God gets excited about. And he blesses us. Okay, what we're going to do now is we're going to make a practical application of this, so we're going to stop with the tape.